All right, good morning. Thank you, worship team, this morning. Man, that was such an awesome time of praise together as the body. I'm excited to bring you a message this morning in our Stop in the Aim of Love series. We're going to be talking a little bit today about stopping and the idea of stopping and unplugging. And so I brought along some examples. Maybe you noticed all my lamps around here. We're gonna do some plugging in and talking about plugs. And I don't know if any of you guys have anything that resembles this in your home or not. This reminds me very much of the backside of my 90s entertainment center when I was growing up. And it's just a tangled mess. And it's something, you know, maybe that's common, maybe it's not. It probably definitely shouldn't be. But I have all my lamps running together, so we're going to try to... look out. We're going to try to plug some things in here and see if this all works. And hopefully it goes correctly here. And okay, all right, everything that looks so pretty. Whoa, okay. Let's maybe not plug these in back there. We'll just set these here. these situations that we let happen, these tangled wires and cables, they can cause us or force us even to stop sometimes and deal with the situation. Maybe it's just a circuit breaker we have to flip and then we're back in business. Or sometimes maybe if a spark like that happens at the wrong time, we can encounter some serious destruction in our lives. Right? If there was any firefighters in the house, I'm sure they saw this right away. We're like, no, don't plug it in. Don't do it. But we need to think through some things this morning, because we have an issue in our world where we have these digital and technological entanglements that we find ourselves doing life in the midst of and going through motions and thinking everything's normal and okay and everything's going all right. But there's a really big problem that we have to stop and deal with. And so the first thing I want us to think about today is that we need to be people who are stopping and taking advantage of the art of stopping, okay? We're not just people who are stopping because we had to, because we encountered a life situation that forced us to, but we want to be people who are choosing to stop. And we want to develop this practice, this discipline that can become an art of stopping and stopping well. And I think you'll see today that it's something we desperately need in our lives. And when we do this right, we have an opportunity then in that stopping to submit to God and say, God, which direction should I go from here and what should I do about this? So as we look at this together, I don't know, sometimes these situations happen in our life because, you know, things are working and going along okay, and we just don't really want to deal with it, and maybe we're just ignoring the problem. Or sometimes you look at a problem like this, and you're like, oh man, how is this even going to, what do I even do with it, right? Like, how many zip ties is it going to take to make this neat and actually work right? And so maybe we're in one of those two situations, and so I want to walk us through three steps to help us stop and unplug well this morning. And so the first one is to stop and ask, which we're already kind of doing right now. But we want to stop and ask, what is it that we're plugged into and how is it impacting our systems? I have with me my family's Nintendo Switch. And this system, this is a really super popular game system these days, right? And I was planning the other month to bring this system to our Mario-themed game night at the church, okay? And we were going to set it up and have all kinds of Mario Kart and Mario Party things going on. And when I was setting up, I tried to plug it in, and it wasn't coming on. It was not working. And I was trying to figure out how this would happen. It worked at home last time we had it on. And I come to find out that the charging port on these switches is the same exact charging port of my kids' Chromebooks that they get from E-Town Schools. So kids have been using Chromebook chargers to charge the switch just because it was convenient and it was around and it worked. And it did well for a long time. But what we realized is the voltage on the charger for the Chromebook is different than the voltage rating for the charger for the Nintendo Switch. And so we found out, actually an article online my son found that said that over time, sending the wrong voltage. Even though it's working, it looks like everything's good. Over time, it can shorten the life of your device. Well, our device has met that now. So this is no longer an operational Nintendo Switch. And we need to realize that this is the same thing for us in our lives. What we are plugged into has a direct influence on our functionality and performance in this life. And so what I want to do is kind of take us on a quick ride through some statistics and help us think about what's really going on with the way that we're engaging in this entangled digital mess. There's a study that has shown that the average, just the average typical cell phone user, touches their cell phone 2,617 times a day. That's picking it up, swiping, touching, opening up, glancing at it. If you're really off the edge, an extreme user, it might be over 5,400 times that you're touching and tapping and swiping on your phone. And all those taps and touches, all that interaction with that one device is telling our brain something. It's telling them how important this device is to us. And it's crazy because we're not even really looking at whether those touches are good things. Maybe a touch is opening a Bible app and it's a helpful thing for you, right? Or maybe those touches can send us down all kinds of negative pathways, right? When we're interacting with people from behind a screen, it's crazy what we'll do and say to people. When we're looking at something in private that maybe we shouldn't be. There's all kinds of negative places we can head, but it doesn't even matter. This is a really interesting thought process that comes from Tristan Harris, who's the co-founder and executive director of the Center of Humane Technology. He compares these small touches to a slot machine. And he says, even though they only take a few quarters at a time, the slot machine is addictive. Small amounts of money feel inconsequential in the moment. It's just a few quarters, right? $5 or 20. But over time, they add up. And in the same way, the smartphone is addictive. And small moments, a text here, a scroll through Instagram there, a quick email scan, messing around online, it all adds up to extraordinary amounts of time. And so good or bad, regardless of what we do, we have to be aware of the way we're engaging with our devices, and we have to realize that the things we're plugging into are an enemy of our time and our resources, and it is definitely impacting us. According to recent studies, average Americans these days are spending 3 hours and 15 minutes per day on their smartphones. And if you factor in all of screens from TVs and video games, it's over 7 hours a day for the average American in total time on some kind of screen. The CEO of Netflix, Reed Hastings, was asked once about competition with other streaming platforms like Amazon Prime and things, and he kind of shrugged off the idea of it and said, our major competitor is sleep. Our time is being intentionally, constantly competed for. The first president of Facebook, Sean Parker, not the Zuckerberger guy, but the first president of Facebook, Sean, he's now actually, believe it or not, a conscientious objector to social media. This is a really interesting quote from him. He says, God only knows what it is doing to our children's brains. The thought process that went into building these applications, Facebook being the first, was all about how do we consume as much of your time and attention as possible? And he says that means that if we needed to sort of give you a little dopamine hit every once in a while because someone liked or someone commented on a photo or a post or whatever, and that is going to get you to contribute more content. And you contributing more content is going to get you more likes. And it's this social media validation or feedback validation loop, he calls it. He says it's exactly the kind of thing a hacker like myself would come up with because you're exploiting a vulnerability in human psychology. This is scary stuff when we stop and think about it and force ourselves to realize the kind of the rhythms that we just kind of go along with sometimes. Maybe we even joke about being addicted to our phones or the latest TV show that we're watching. But there's a war out there for our attention, and we have to do whatever we can to keep up. That's the feeling that this gives us. Because what I really think, it's not even just digital things that we're plugging into, but what we're really plugging into as a society is the idea of this life of speed. We can do more things and faster things. And there's every moment that we can spare. There's something to do. There's something to fill it with. You know, we have these devices that are supposed to make us more efficient, but we feel more busy and more exhausted than ever. A slow, simple pace is something that's almost foreign to our society. Our kids are actually scared of the idea of boredom. I've had many conversations with kids who, if there's nothing to do or plug into, it's a terrifying, anxious-filled reality. And even some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, the first moment we finally get as adults to breathe or think about what is it I should be doing right now? Where's the first place we go? Right to our phone. As if that's what's going to tell us what we do next. And even beyond that, there's epidemics happening in our society and amongst our youth right now in relation to depression and anxiety. And according to the CDC, 57% of girls today, teen girls today, have experienced persistent sadness or hopelessness. And 30% have seriously considered suicide. And now it's really gotten interesting too, because we kind of thought for a little while that this whole COVID thing and the social distancing, there were some spikes there and some raised concern there and realizing some things. But now that we've gotten past that and we can really continue to look at the data, the CDC is recognizing that this pattern, this trend is actually a decades long thing that goes back to the early 2010s or even before. And it's on a crazy, very problematic direction. And it's almost impossible to not connect it to what's happening with the more and more we get connected to our phones and our devices and technology. And it kind of reminds me of one of my favorite movies, The Shawshank Redemption. I don't know if you've seen it. But there's a guy in Shawshank Redemption named Brooks Hadlin. He's kind of an old guy who went to prison at Shawshank in 1905. He's been around for a long time. And throughout the movie, he comes to his 50th year of being in prison, and he ends up being released on parole. So he's released back into kind of small town America in 1955 as a very old man who hasn't been on the outside in 50 years, so 1905 to 1955. And he's completely overwhelmed with the pace of life. He's completely dumbfounded by everyone being in a hurry and all this technology that's helped everyone speed up life. And he can't deal with it and he can't keep up with it. And unfortunately, Brooks decides very shortly after being released to commit suicide. And that's just looking at the pace of life in 1955. Fast forward to today. And these statistics are telling us that the teens in our world, the normal speed of life that we're engaging with, that we're saying is part of the way the world works now, they're telling us that this is too fast, that we need to stop and we need to figure out a different way to do things. John Mark Comer has written a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And so I read this book at 1.7 times speed on my Audible app as I prepared for this sermon. But it really became clear just how spot on John really is. And a lot of his thoughts are really centered on a lot of his thoughts for how I put a lot of things together this morning. But he has a quote that says, "An overbusy, digitally distracted life of speed is the greatest threat to spiritual life that we face in the modern world." And so we get to the situation where we have these classic, great verses from the Bible that we've clung to for so many years in Philippians 4:5-8, where Paul talks about the idea of not being anxious about anything or experiencing the peace of God that transcends all understanding that's going to protect our hearts. And that we get there by what he talks about in verse 8, by thinking on whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely. And there's a complete disconnect for so many of us today, whether it's our youth who are experiencing that, not able to connect with those kind of thoughts that Paul had for us and desired for each of us as followers of Christ, or even with us when we look inside. It's so hard. There's so much attacking us and keeping us from experiencing that the way that we feel like we should be able to. So that brings us to step two. Step two, stop and reset by unplugging from the world with intentionality and sacrifice. And so I lose my phone a lot, and so I can't technically count that, I guess, as unplugging when I lose my phone. And it's also more than just like, oh, I'm not really a technological person and I'm not engaged with that a lot. We're getting invited to think deeper and go deeper with what it is we're engaging with and maybe taking some serious, purposeful time and energy and steps to sacrifice some things and take steps towards this idea of unplugging. And everyone knows, like, when something's wrong with something, the first thing you do is unplug it and plug it back in, right? So it doesn't matter, whatever's going on, that'll fix it, it'll be okay. And there's a lot of truth to that, right? There's a lot of truth to that in life. There's a lot of truth to that in us, too. And the idea of boundaries and things we want to, safeguards that we want to put in place for ourselves to force us to stop and reset and unplug, those are all good. But I chose to not really emphasize those things too much today. Things like boundaries and parental resources and things like using your built-in software on your Androids or iPhones to monitor your usage or to limit yourself on the time you spend on them. Things like parental content controls, monitoring software, family kind of phone philosophy is like not keeping all the phones in kids' bedrooms, but having a central place to plug in all your phones, or having an open device policy where parents get to check and evaluate what's going on in the phone usage of teens in the house to kind of keep some accountability there. All these kind of boundaries and things, there's so much information out there on this stuff, and it's something that I hope all of us as parents in this day and age are choosing to engage with and take advantage of, because without them, it even goes off the scale even faster. I've compiled a list of some resources and books and articles that could help you dig in there, so I strongly suggest if you're interested in that to write that down, the tinyurl.com/ebicunplug. There's also a link to it in our sermon discussion questions this week. And there's so much out there, and I encourage you to connect with that or a trusted parent, friend, and really think deeply about those things. But this second step is really about unplugging and resetting in a way that helps us to look at the heart of the problem. And actually, we're going to do that by looking at the life of Jesus. And yes, even Jesus, without technology, had a principle to help him unplug. If you want to turn with me to Matthew 4, we're going to pick up the story here in the life of Jesus immediately after his baptism. So we have a very public event where the Holy Spirit comes and the Father speaks from heaven, and it's kind of this launch pad into Jesus's ministry. But the very first thing he does, the very thing that happens next, is that the Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'You are the Son of God. Tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" And this might be a familiar story for you that you've heard. It's been, I think a lot of times we teach this story from the perspective that Jesus is out in the desert. He's there for 40 days, not eating anything. And he's starving and he's weak and exhausted. And it's in this moment of weakness where the devil comes to him and attacks him at his weakest. And this miraculous story of Jesus overcoming this weakened state. And he's still victorious in the temptation that we kind of celebrate and point to as an interesting point in Jesus's journey. But there's a piece to the puzzle in verse 1 that I think might help us flip the way we look at this a little bit. In verse 1, a lot of your translations might say wilderness or desert. The word there in the Greek is eremos, and it's a very complicated word. It's a word that could mean those things. It could also mean a solitary place or a lonely place, a quiet place. And Jesus interacts with this idea of eremos throughout the Gospels, but maybe not in the way you might think after that first story in Matthew. In Mark 1, at the end of a very busy day of healing many, many people and casting out demons, Mark 1:35 says this: "Very early in the morning then, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." That solitary place is eremos. If you fast forward a few chapters in Mark, we get to the story of the feeding of the 5,000 again after a long, busy day of ministry and crowds now following the disciples. Jesus, we get this story at the beginning of the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark 6, verse 30. It says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" And that quiet place Jesus is inviting his disciples to experience with him is eremos, a place of rest. Luke's gospel has more than 9 mentions of Jesus and the word eremos. In Luke 5:16, we have a classic verse that says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Those lonely places are this eremos, this quiet time of connection and rejuvenation and fellowship with his Father. And if we take this idea and insert it back into the wilderness, into the story of the Jesus in the desert being tempted in Matthew 4, we realize that it starts out saying that the Spirit led Jesus into the desert, right? I always thought it was strange to think of the Spirit leading Jesus to this place where he would be weakened and to be ready to be attacked. That's not what's happening. The Spirit is leading Jesus into a place of spiritual strength, where Jesus is choosing to disconnect from the world and all the complicatedness of human existence and get away and have quiet space, even being willing to cut himself off from the nourishment of food and his physical body, everything he can to separate his physical nature from his spiritual nature and to be renewed and strengthened in his connection to God. So it's in this moment of quietness and connection with God through 40 days of doing this that he is at his place of spiritual strength. And it's in that place when the desert comes and tempts him with the bread, the devil comes and tempts him with the bread. And the words that Jesus uses in reply, he has never known more fully than in that moment. Right? He has just lived for 40 days not ignoring and casting aside the temptations of human food. He's not ready to give into it. He's trusting more fully than ever in the power of God and the connection that he has gained to God through his experience of fasting and connection with the Father. Man, we really need, I feel like, to kind of download that thought process into our world today. It's crucial for us to find ways to break the connection to the world and to be just left with this unbreakable connection to the Father. I've never been more convinced of maybe the resurgence we need in fasting and what that could do for us to help us. We need all the help we can get to kind of detox and cut ourselves off from the digital entanglements that we get ourselves caught up in. And one of the ways I think we can do this and really bring—I always forget this one. This is the kind of the sum that up. If we want to be closer to God, we have to make time to be far from the world. And one of the ways we can kind of put this into practice is through the concept of Sabbath. Sabbath is something that was woven into the fabric of our reality. It's a part of how God wants us to see him and experience him, right? Sabbath literally is like the point of this whole entire series. Sabbath means in its most base form, stop. God took 6 days to create the world and dedicated a whole day to stop. He didn't have to, right? God is limitless, but he wanted us to see him. He wanted us to see in his wisdom who he is and this part of his character, this trait of stopping. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man, Jesus reminds us. So God put this concept in place for our good. The Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. It's the only commandment it's the only discipline in the Ten Commandments. Sabbath also carries with it the idea of enjoyment, and we get this combination of enjoyment and stopping that gives us a beautiful sense of rest that only Sabbath can bring. And what would it look like for us to start to incorporate this into our weekly rhythms and routines? If your current process of the Christian routine, coming to church on Sundays and worshiping and going to groups and service teams or devotionals that you use or podcasts you listen to, if there's not something in your normal routine of Christianity that is giving you this experience of eremos and connection and quiet time with God where you're meeting him in this still space, you're missing out on something huge. We need to find ways of weaving into these times of worship and connection to God in eremos. I think there's a struggle we come up against sometimes where the world out there, sometimes the way they're doing things, we can kind of just go along with the flow, and sometimes the way we do things matches that. I've always been a really big fan, though, of Michael Frost and his book, Surprise the World. He has in their idea of living questionable lives as Christians. And what we have the opportunity to do, I think, as Christians, if we get this right and we understand how to model this for the world is longing for a new way to do this. They're experiencing the same tiredness and exhaustion that you are. And if they can start to ask us questions about why are you choosing to live that way? Why are you choosing to engage with technology in that way? This could be a huge missiological place for us to reach out and connect with the world. If we can answer those questions with our personal stories of eremos, personal moments, stories of meeting with Jesus in the quiet and of Sabbath, I think the world would listen with big eyes and open ears. And that would be an incredible way to shine his light into the darkness around us. So speaking of light, I'm going to attempt to plug some things back in here. Maybe it'll go smoother this time. And, you know, we're at the point here where we want to stop and realign. And this part of stopping as we untangle everything and look at this picture and connect with God in those quiet spaces, we want to realize that ultimately when we plug back into the world, when we leave those times, we have a clearer sense of what's really going on in our lives. We have a clearer sense of the reality that even in the midst of our tangled and busy lives, the Spirit of God is at work. The Spirit of God exists, and it has never actually gone anywhere, but maybe the clutter that we've tolerated has allowed it to be there, to be covered up, or allowed us to lose touch with what is actually the true source of any power that we're experiencing in our lives. This art of the discipline, we can grow ourselves and we can grow our own willpower through practices of pulling away and unplugging. But really what it's all about is connecting to the true power source, the Holy Spirit of God. And when we plug the Holy Spirit and we plug back in and we have this strong connection stemming from our times of Eremos, then we get a totally different result. And let me see if I can plug this in right here. All right. Plug it in. All right. So there we go. And as we plug in and we re-experience, we leave our time of Eremos and we go back to the world of screaming kids and stressful work environments or busy schedules, whatever it is, it's okay now because we have found a place to frequently meet with God in Eremos, to hear that still small voice, to become connected and familiar with Him in that intimate setting. So now our connection and awareness of the Holy Spirit's presence and voice in our lives is so much stronger and louder. It can change the way we live. We need to realize that living according to the Spirit must always be the central pursuit of the believer. We're not just, you know, the Holy Spirit is an interesting concept. I had a Bible college professor who always used to harp about Keith Green's song, Create in Me a Clean Heart, which is actually just direct quotes from Scripture. Many churches have sung this for many times, and it always kind of irked my professor because there's a line in there that says, take not the Holy Spirit from me. And that was a great, awesome prayer for David to pray because that was kind of how the Holy Spirit operated in the Old Testament. But for us today, if we choose to trust in Jesus as Lord, if you're saying, I believe in you and your resurrection from the dead and you're conquering the grave, and we're saying, God, I am yours to serve you, then the Holy Spirit comes and makes his home in our hearts and indwells within us, and it never leaves us. So we have the opportunity to plug into that Holy Spirit. We have the opportunity to plug into that Spirit that is calling each and every one of us, leading each and every one of us, just as it led Jesus into those times of Eremos. And we need it so badly. Ephesians 1 says this. It says, this is Paul saying, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I pray that the eyes of my heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the power, mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. Let's pray. Dear God, there's so much noise in our lives, so much distraction, so much temptation, so many entanglements that we can find ourselves caught up in. We need so desperately to unplug, yet we feel like we don't have the time to, and we don't understand how this will even work or where to start. God, I pray that you would meet us this week in small moments and quiet moments throughout our week. I pray that you would remind us and encourage us to invest in this concept of Eremos and Sabbath and meeting with you in quiet, special ways to worship you and connect with you. Help us to trust in you and your promises of Scripture, God, that your Spirit is in us and the difference that can make as we learn to follow your voice. Help us to speak in your name we pray. Amen.
You may stand as we continue.